You'll open your Bibles quickly. I would just take you for a very few moments into this 14th chapter. I have to tell you that there is a massive sermon written for this, which we'll not get into, and I'll just put aside my notes and spend some time sharing with you the loving concept of this beautiful piece of scripture. The argument in this particular piece is that the weak must not look down at the strong must not look down at the weak. There must be no despising between the two fragments of our Christian society. Each must consider the other. Neither should judge the other. There should be absolutely no judgment at all. And that's somewhat difficult in our society. And the reason the apostle gives for this is this: that there comes a time, and it's from the 45th chapter of Isaiah, but he writes it here in Romans 14, verse 11, and in the NIV it reads this way: "As surely as I live, saith the Lord, God says." Now he swears an oath by his own name: "As surely as I am Jehovah, as surely as I am Yahweh, as surely as I am the Shekinah glory, as sure as I am the living God, this will happen. Every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will confess to God." As you look at various other scriptures, let me share with you that we are instructed that every knee shall bow before Him, every knee on earth, every knee in the heavens, and every knee under the earth, all will bow and recognize the Lordship of Christ. Every knee shall bow at the name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess Him King of glory now. Let's examine that briefly from the perspective of the person who is unbelieving and is on earth: the atheist, the unbeliever, the scorner of Jesus Christ, the person with hatred in their heart toward the Lord Jesus, needs to understand there will come a time when Jesus shall come. There are two times that the scripture tells us He will come. He will come and snatch His church out of the way, and then He will come and reign with His church, reigning on this earth for 1,000 years. Then the final judgment will come, and those that have been faithful unto death, they will stand for eternity with Christ. And those that have been atheistic, who have been non-believers, the Bible teaches us, they will be lost, they will be cut off, they will be sent out into a lost eternity. That should bring us to a place of trepidation. It should bring us to a place of fear. It should bring us to a place of great concern. But this portion of Scripture is not written only to the lost. It is especially written to the Christian. Because there are people that will say, "I can only eat broccoli, and you shouldn't be eating what I'm not eating, so you eat broccoli." And there are others that say, "I can only eat prime rib, and you are just an odd person if you don't eat prime rib with me." And that's the argument of the apostle. As you expand that argument and place it in all the different places in which we exist, you suddenly discover that God is telling us to be tolerant. Be very tolerant of the weak person, the person that doesn't see things from your point of view. Be very tolerant. And how to actually balance out where tolerance needs to be, where discipline needs to be able to work out the balance of Scripture and the power of our lives is sometimes jolly difficult. But remember this, says the writer: every knee is going to bow. The angels will bow. Do you realize that we who are saints will judge angels? Do you realize that we as saints of the Lord will have authority over angels And at this moment, angels must be quite mystified that God so loves us that he gave his son to die for us. As we heard from the testimonies earlier, different ones speaking at different times, at different levels of their experience and emotions of this last few days and hours, each person coming with a new concept and yet the same. As we listened to those people, there was the man that was the prodigal son that daily was recognizing he had to come back to his father. There was the woman who wanted to see Jesus just breathing and living through her. We have this constant battle going on within us, about us, and in our assembly of believers. It will always be so. It may not be so staid. It may not be so powerful at different times. But the ingredients will always be there. We are people in whom the love of God dwells, but not always does it dwell richly. That's our responsibility, to lift ourselves where the richness of Christ can be somehow seen in us. Our individual ministries, our corporate and collective ministry must be this, that Jesus is somehow seen. In the midst of all the confusion of our lives, he must be seen in us. Every knee shall bow under the earth. I have seen the majesty of Christ in the scripture, and I love the expression that the gates of hell cannot prevail against him. I enjoy the thought that he could walk with great boldness after crucifixion right into the midst of hell. He could preach the word of God. He could show the new and living way to those that were eternally lost. And he could return, and the gates of hell could not stop him. There will come a day when all of hell will kneel, and Satan will kneel, and all the imps of hell will kneel, and all the demons of hell will kneel, because there is one that is in us that is greater than he that is in this world. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. But what of us this day, on this earth, in this situation, right now? What's your Christian walk like? Is there bitterness? Is there fear? Is there anger? Is there disappointment? Is there the determination to do what you feel should be done, no matter what? Listen. Listen to the love call, the reminder of prophecy. As God surely is alive, every knee will bow before God, before Jesus, and every tongue will confess, he is King, King of glory now. The soldiers stood around the tomb, and they were struck dumb and as were as dead men. And they went back to the Sanhedrin council, and they confessed with their tongues, Jesus is alive. We were struck as dead men. The stone was rolled away. He is not in the tomb. We, in because that's historically an historical fact, we lean back and say, hallelujah. What a Savior. The soldiers that took the hammers and were smashing the knees of those that were crucified, those that took the shaft of the spear and put it between the legs and broke the legs of those that were crucified, they came to Jesus to smash his legs. And they realized that he was already dead. And they saw standing nearby the trembling figure of the centurion who had looked after the whole crucifixion of Jesus. And he was mumbling and saying with his voice, with his words, with his mouth, surely this was the Son of God. Even the executioners of Jesus had to cry out. There is a beautiful expression. And this I'm going to leave with you and stop. And I leave it with you because it is so beautiful. But I see Abraham gathered in the arms of God. And because God is who he is, Abraham is in his arms, and all and sundry will come against Abraham, and they will see that he was in the arms of God and they were lost. Let's go back to the lives of Cain and Abel. Cain slew Abel because Abel was able to give the sacrifice of blood, whereas Cain brought the sacrifice of the sweat of his brow. His offering was this: what I have achieved, what I have collected, this I will give to God. And Abel's sacrifice was what God has given to me. I'll give back to the living God. I will give him blood. And so Cain slew Abel. The day is coming, says the word of God, when Cain will fall upon his knees and worship the living God, because Abel will be wrapped in the arms of God. Isn't that lovely? David, for all his failure, for all of the foolishness of his life, and all the critics that David made and was able to accumulate through his life, David, wrapped in the arms of God, will be presented one day to those people, and they will fall upon their knees, and they will realize that they were a long, long way from the living God. The stories, the illustrations are so numerous, one cannot go all through them. But I share this lovingly with you. If you're right with the living God, you'll not be building on hay, nor will you be building on stubble, nor will you be building with wood, but you'll be building the strong things of God with gold and silver and precious gems, that your ministry will be one that is rewarded. Paul here is talking of the Christian reward. You must read the scripture for yourself and discover it. He's not talking of salvation. He is speaking to us, and I believe the Spirit of God is speaking to us today, that we might be very careful about our rewards. Where exactly is your life, Christian? If I seem to scold you, it's because you're not understanding what I'm saying. I would look at this as challenge, not scolding. I would encourage you to make sure that what you're building on is strong stuff, not weak. Not another man's foundation, but the foundation that God has given you individually to build upon. What is your life like? Let me take an illustration, and let me illustrate this question and the answer of it with two Sunday school teachers. There is one Sunday school teacher who teaches his or her lesson on the Lord's Day to those dear, loving young children, and teaches the lesson as best and as simply as they can. And the children hear the word, and the moment the lesson is over, that teacher is now working on next week's lesson. And that next week's lesson is already formulating in the mind. It's already gathering in the heart. And the Sunday school teacher is phoning the children, reaching to the children, seeking to help the children. And the children are associated with that teacher because of the concern and love of the teacher. The next Sunday comes, and the lesson is emblazoned with care and beautified with love and developed by deep concern, and there is something very magnificent about the teacher and the lesson and the Christ-like attitude of the person. Here is another Sunday school teacher who is just pushed and shoved from every piece of their life, and they really don't know what to do. And if the husband is driving the car or the wife is driving the car to church, they quickly look through the book and sort of somehow get it a little bit in their mind and become cognizant and conscious of the subject. And they rush into church and they teach the lesson and they leave. And immediately they've left, they have forgotten the children. Which person is building the gold and the silver and the precious gem? Which is building the wood, the hay, the stubble. You tell me. If when you walk into church, you have a great affection for Jesus, and the moment you leave, suddenly that affection has vanished, then there is a wood and hay and stubble, and it's going to be consumed by a terrifying fire. It will be refined by that fire, and it will be consumed. You singers, darling people that you very well are, to whom we owe so much, to whom this congregation is greatly indebted, do you just come to stand and sing? Or do you continue to work in your heart with the singing of the instrument that God has given to you? There is time, there is talent, there is work, there are all sorts of things that are involved here. The apostle speaks here of money, and he's very practical. How shall we then give to our Lord's work? How then shall we be responsible? Those that give as unto the Lord, their gifts are received, as was Abel's. But those that give grudgingly and give because they ought and withhold because they will not, they find themselves in the place of Cain, bitter, hurting, disappointed, cast off. It's because the wood is burning, the hay has ignited, the stubble is in ash. For where a man's heart is, that's where his treasure goes. Where his treasure goes, that's where his heart is. So where a person's heart is reveals where his treasure belongs. The argument is here. Oh, let's look at this carefully. There's going to be a bowing down to Jesus. How do you see Jesus on this day? Do you bow before him? Do you lift hands in adoration and worship? Are you a person lifting up your whole heart to the living God? Are you a person who is just adoring Christ? Or instead, holding reservations as to what you will or will not do? Or instead, are you distant? Ah, dear friend, listen. And I have been so challenged this last week as I've been perusing this word. And I had kind of thought there might be a lot of time this morning to share with you this in great depth. But the Lord has not allowed that. Let me challenge and remind you. There comes a day. There comes a moment. There comes a time when every knee will bow before the living Christ, in heaven, on earth, under the earth. And we ought to get our act together that we might put it so beautifully with him that he can use us. Ah, at the name, I wish I were a great singer. I would sing you that beautiful song. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess him King of glory now. At the Master's pleasure, there my life is lived. Let's bow in prayer. We ask very simply, dear Father, that you will deal with us quietly, gently, lovingly, and that you will remind us that the name of Jesus is above every other name, and at that name we must, we will bow. We ask now your blessing and your grace upon us all here, for Jesus' sake. Amen.